Well, as we are gathered together tonight, we call this day Good Friday. And it is good for us as believers because of what our Savior did for us on that cross. I'd invite you to take your Bibles now and open them to John chapter 19. John chapter 19 will be our text for us tonight. Famous last words. Throughout history, there have been many famous last words that have been recorded. Beethoven said this, "Friends, applaud. The comedy is finished." Thomas Edison said this, "It is very beautiful over there." And Benjamin Franklin died with these last words, "A dying man can do nothing easy." The Bible is full of famous last words as well. In Judges 16, we're told of Samson's final words where he says, "Let me die with the Philistines." In Acts chapter 7, we read of Stephen's last words where he says, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Then the thief on the cross in Luke 23 gives his final words where he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." But the thief wasn't the only one hanging on the cross with some final words. In fact, our Savior had final words on the cross as well. And there are recorded for us in Scripture seven final sayings of Jesus as he hung there on the cross. First is in Luke 23, 34, where Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then second, in Luke 23, 43, responding to the thief, Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." In John 19, 26 and 27, he spoke to his mother Mary and said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he spoke to the apostle John and he said, "Behold your mother." And then there were 3 hours of silence as Jesus hung there on the cross, as darkness came over the whole land. We read it earlier in our scripture reading. And after that 3 hours of silence, there were four more sayings of Jesus on the cross. The fourth one is found in Matthew 27, 46, where Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And fifth, in John 19, 28, he said, "I thirst." Then his sixth saying is found in John 19, 30, where he said, "It is finished." And then finally in Luke 23, 46, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Tonight I want us to focus on that sixth saying, those three words, "It is finished." And it's found in our passage here in John chapter 19. And I'll begin reading in verse 28. Follow along as I read our passage for us. John 19, verse 28 says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, as we see these three words found in verse 30, it is finished. Although it is three words here in the English for you and I, in the Greek, it is really only one word. The Greek word that is found there is the word tetelestai, which means completed or finished, fulfilled or paid in full. In fact, this word is used not only in verse 30 of John chapter 19, but it's also used back up in verse 28, where I just read, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. It's the same word that was uttered by Jesus on the cross, tetelestai. It is finished. Oswald Sanders says of this word, tetelestai, that this is the greatest word ever uttered. Charles Spurgeon said of this word, it is an ocean of meaning in a drop of language, a mere drop. It would need all the other words that ever were spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it. And although this word contains an ocean of meaning and such grand theology that it would take all the words ever spoken to explain this one word, tonight I want to give us a glimpse, just a glimpse of what is contained in this great phrase, it is finished. And I want us to ask the question, what was it that was finished? What was accomplished on that cross as Jesus hung there and bowed his head and gave up his spirit? Well, tonight I want to give you four glorious accomplishments that were brought about because of the work of our Savior. The first accomplishment is this. The enemy's power was defeated. The enemy's power was defeated. When Christ hung on the cross and uttered that great word, tetelestai, what he had accomplished was the defeat of Satan. In fact, take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. The author of Hebrews, extolling Christ, putting Christ on display for us, says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 this. He says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. That is flesh and blood. Why? So that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Now notice the author of Hebrews says that the devil here has the power of death. That is the weapon that he uses to bring about destruction. His weapon is death. In fact, Jesus said about Satan in John 8:44, he was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. From the very beginning of time, Satan has been all about death. And he knows the power that death has because he knows that no one can escape death left to themselves. No one can. It's impossible. fact, that's what we see all the way back in the Garden of Eden. You remember Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely what? Die. It was a lie. Why? Because there is no truth that is found in him. It was sin. And Satan used that lie in order to tempt Eve and to bring about death to Adam and Eve and ultimately to this world. And death is a powerful weapon because no one can escape it. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned, which means that there is no escaping death for any sinner, for no one, because all have sinned. All are destined to die because of sin that was brought into this world when Satan tempted Eve in the garden and she and Adam fell. You see, death is Satan's ultimate weapon, and he wants man to die in his sin because he knows that if he does, he will spend eternity in hell forever. But it was through Christ's death, the author of Hebrews tells us, that he has destroyed the one who has the power of death. In fact, the Apostle John says in 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. You see, Christ came to bring life to those who are dying, to those whose destiny is death because of sin. And it was through his own death on that cross that he destroyed the works of the devil and his power of death, and he brought about eternal life. Now you might ask, well, how did one death, did the death of Jesus, destroy all death? How did that happen? Well, let me ask you. What came 3 days after the death of Jesus? It's the resurrection. It's what we're celebrating this Sunday. You see, Christ went through death, and then he rose again on the third day. And it was in that resurrection that he showed that he had conquered the power of death that Satan has. And now all those who repent of their sin and trust in Jesus no longer have power, the power of death over them, but instead have the hope of eternal life and a future resurrection where we will live with Christ forever. You see, the power that Satan had in death has been conquered by Jesus, who died on the cross and came out on the other side victorious. That is what he accomplished on that cross 2,000 years ago. There's a second accomplishment that came because of Christ's death on the cross, and it is this: the Father's wrath was satisfied. The Father's wrath was satisfied. Not only was the enemy's power defeated, but the Father's wrath was also satisfied. Now, you're still in Hebrews chapter 2. Look down at Hebrews 2, 17. Notice what the author of Hebrews says there. He says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, notice that word propitiation that is used there. It's not a word that we use every day. No one's walking around propitiation, propitiation, propitiation. We don't do that. And although it's not a word that we use every day, it's a biblical word. And it's a biblical word that you and I need to understand. What is propitiation? Merriam-Webster defines this word propitiation as, quote, the act of gaining or regaining the favor or goodwill of someone or something, or to appease. And theologically, we understand that this word is a reference to the idea that Christ's death on the cross satisfies the wrath of God. Jesus is the propitiation or the satisfaction for the sins of his people. And what was he satisfying? He was satisfying the wrath of God that's due to every person because every person has sinned against a holy and righteous God. Every one of us has done that. You see, you and I deserve God's wrath. We deserve it because we've sinned against him. You and I have sinned against a holy and righteous God, and we don't deserve his love or his mercy. We don't deserve it. But instead, we deserve his wrath. But it was through the death of Jesus on the cross that God's wrath was satisfied as he poured out his wrath upon his own son. Paul says in Romans 5:9, since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, referring to the death of Jesus, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. You see, the greatest need that we have is to be saved from the wrath of God. That is the greatest need of every man and woman that is alive today. To be saved from the wrath of God. And how are we saved from God's wrath? We're saved by the blood of Jesus. How does that happen? Well, it happens because Jesus took upon himself the wrath that you and I deserve. And listen, that is why the cross of Christ was so terrible. As Paul prayed earlier for us. He was talking about how terrible the cross was. You see, Jesus wasn't the only one to hang on a cross. In fact, the day that he was crucified, who was with him? Two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. There were two others that were hanging on crosses there with Jesus. In fact, in the Roman Empire, crucifixion was a common thing, and many people were hung on crosses. But the cross of Jesus was different. The cross of Jesus was infinitely worse than any other cross in the Roman Empire, because everyone else who hung on a cross was not satisfying God's wrath for every sinner who would believe in them. But that's what Jesus was doing. As he hung on that cross. Not only did he endure the excruciating physical pain that came from the cross, but he also endured the wrath of God for sinners like you and like me. Jerry Bridges says this, quote, "It was not the physical agony that Jesus so dreaded, as horrible as that was. Rather, it was the spiritual agony he foresaw as he would drink to its last bitter dregs the cup of God's wrath, the wrath that we actually deserved." You see, that's what made the cross so terrible for Jesus. As he hung there, he was drinking the cup of God's wrath that you and I deserve. Now, let me just say that oftentimes when people think about the Father in this way, the Father's wrath in this way, they think that he's not a loving God and that Jesus died to make God loving. People are tempted to think that the Father is the angry person of the Godhead and Jesus is the loving person of the Godhead. But listen, that's not true. It's not true at all. The Father has always been loving. Why? Because it's who he is. He is love. It's his very nature. In fact, remember, it was our loving Father who sent his Son. We all know the verse. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He sent his only son. You see, the Father is loving. But at the same time, the Father is also just. And a just God must punish sinners. He must. You think about a just judge. He would not be just if he let criminals go free. We would look at a judge like that and we would say, he's not just. Get him out of there. We want someone who is going to bring justice. That's the kind of judge that we want. And because God is just, he must punish sinners. And they will endure his wrath for all of eternity. But because the wrath of God is satisfied in Christ, all those who are in Christ won't ever have to endure God's wrath. That's the good news. You see, in his death, Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for all those who would believe upon him. And all who believe upon him will never have to endure the wrath of God, but instead will receive God's mercy, God's grace, something that none of us deserves. But we will get that because of our faith in him. And because Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He satisfied God's wrath. And he accomplished that on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." Then there's a third accomplishment. Not only was the enemy's power defeated and the Father's wrath satisfied, but third, the sinner's debt was paid. Take your Bibles and turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians is a wonderful epistle that is focused on Christ, very Christological, very Christocentric. And in Colossians chapter 2, notice what Paul says there in verse 13. He says, And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, as I said before, the Greek word for "it is finished" is the word tetelestai. And it means not only completed or finished, but it also means paid in full. Today, you and I live in a digital age where most things now are paid online. You go on to some account and you make a payment for something online. And it's easy then to keep track of the payments that you make, and it's easy for the company that you're making the payment to keep track of this invoice that they have for you. But most of you probably remember, before everything was digital, that someone actually billed you for a purchase. There was a thing that you got in the mail called an invoice. And you then wrote the check, and you sent it back to the company to pay the invoice. And when that company got that invoice and they got that check, they had a giant red stamp and they stamped that invoice with "paid" or "paid in full," which meant that the customer no longer has a debt to that company. It's all been paid for. Well, there have been found ancient papyri documents that are receipts for taxes. And written on the front of these receipts is the word tetelestai. it is finished, or paid in full. You see, spiritually speaking, that's exactly what Christ did for us on the cross. He paid for the debt that stood against us because of our sins. You see, every one of us is guilty of sinning against God, and because of that sin, we are all in debt to God, and we owe Him because we have broken His law. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us here in Colossians chapter 2. He says that we have a record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. In fact, back in biblical times, when a criminal was crucified, the charges against him were written down and they were nailed to his cross above his head. That's why Jesus had a sign above his head that said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." What they would do is they would put the criminal's name on there, and then they would write down the accusation that was brought against them. And so above Jesus was his name, Jesus of Nazareth. And then the accusation was, King of the Jews. But that wasn't a crime. Why? Because it was true. He is the King of the Jews. There's no crime that was committed by our Savior because He was perfect and He never sinned. He didn't have a certificate of debt of His own because He never sinned against God. He lived the perfect life. But listen, there was a certificate of debt that was nailed with Him. What was that certificate? It was your certificate, and it was my certificate that was nailed to that cross with Him. Our record of wrongs was nailed to the cross with Jesus. And because of His death, it was completely paid for, and our certificate was wiped clean. And on the front of our certificate is the Greek word tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Every one of our sins, past, present, and future, were all paid for and were forgiven there on that cross. That's what Paul is telling us here in Colossians chapter 2. And all who repent of their sin and trust in Christ alone for salvation have their entire certificate of debt forgiven, wiped clean. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Not because of our own good works, but because of the work that was accomplished on the cross by our Savior 2,000 years ago. And so not only was the enemy's power defeated and the Father's wrath satisfied and the sinner's debt paid for, but finally, the believer's salvation was secured. The believer's salvation was secured. And this is such a glorious truth that brings us so much comfort. Take your Bibles and turn back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. The author of Hebrews is writing here about how the sacrifice of Christ is better than the old sacrificial system. And notice in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 14, the author of Hebrews says there, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Now, as we know, under the old covenant, as people brought their sacrifices to the priests were making sacrifices in the temple daily. Daily sacrifices that were going on. As animals were brought there and they were being slaughtered morning and evening, daily sacrifices going on. But with those sacrifices that were brought to the temple, none of them could ever perfect the people of God. What did those sacrifices do? They only covered sin. But they wouldn't take it away. In fact, back in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 10, look there. Notice what the author of Hebrews says there. He says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." It's impossible. And then in verse 11 it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." It was a bloodbath in there in the temple. As sacrifices were brought in daily and the priests were there slaughtering animals, animal after animal, sacrifice after sacrifice, but none of those sacrifices could ever take away sins. Why did the priests do that? Why did they slaughter these animal sacrifices repeatedly? They did it as a reminder of their sins. This was a reminder to the people, look, you are a sinner and you need a sacrifice to make the payment for your sin. But here's the amazing thing. While the priests were continually offering lambs as sacrifices for the people, it was the spotless Lamb of God who offered himself one time, not just to cover our sins, but to take away our sins. To remove them. And in this one sacrifice of Jesus, salvation was accomplished for all who believe upon him. It was finished. And because every believer's sin is taken away through faith in Jesus Christ, listen, church, their salvation is secure in him. It's secure in him. And this is so comforting to us because this means that every true believer in Christ cannot lose their salvation. It is eternal and it's secure in what Christ accomplished for us. We can't lose our salvation. It's impossible. Christ secured it for us. And he did it when he accomplished that on the cross. You see, if our salvation was up to us, we would have lost it the day we received it. Every one of us would have. Why? Because we're sinners who've sinned against a holy and righteous God. But praise God that our salvation is not dependent upon us, but it's holy and completely dependent upon Christ and his finished work upon that cross. And because of what he has accomplished for us, we have salvation that is secure and can never, ever, ever be lost. It is finished. Famous British missionary to China, Hudson Taylor, grew up in a Christian home and had a mother who would pray for his salvation constantly. She was always on her knees praying for the salvation of her son. Hudson Taylor's father was a lay preacher. So he grew up in a Christian home. But Hudson resisted the gospel in his childhood and in his early teen years. But one day, around the age of 15, he went into his father's library to look for a book to read. And while looking around, he didn't find a book that interested him, but he saw a basket full of gospel tracts that his father had. And here's what Hudson Taylor said in his autobiography. He said this, quote, "I sat down to read the little book in an utterly unconcerned state of mind, believing indeed at the time that if there were any salvation, it was not for me. and with a distinct intention to put away the tract as soon as it should seem dull. He goes on and says, while reading it, I was struck with the sentence, the finished work of Christ. The thought passed through my mind, why does the author use that expression? Why not say the atoning or propitiatory work of Christ? Immediately, the words, it is finished, suggested themselves to my mind. What was finished? And I at once replied, a full and perfect atonement and satisfaction for sin. The debt was paid by the substitute. Christ died for our sins. And then Taylor says this, and with this dawned the joyful conviction, as light was flashed into my soul by the Holy Spirit, that there was nothing in the world to be done but to fall down on one's knees and accepting this Savior and His salvation to praise Him forevermore. Church, the work has been accomplished by our Savior. And it is finished. The enemy's power has been defeated. The Father's wrath has been satisfied. The sinner's debt has been paid. And our salvation has been secured. May our hearts rejoice in our Savior and the salvation that He accomplished when He cried out, "It is finished." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the finished work of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what He accomplished on that cross. And as Spurgeon said, it would take all of the words in this world to explain the depths of what our Savior accomplished on that cross 2,000 years ago. Father, we thank you that our sin has been paid for. We thank you that in Christ and in Him alone, we have the security of our salvation. Father, may this night bring joy into our hearts as we worship our King, our Savior, our Lord, and the work that He accomplished for us. We thank you for sending Him, your only Son, to come and to die for us. And we thank you for the salvation that we have in Him. We love you. We praise you. We extol your name and give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.